Bibles there on your devices. You might want to have that open at Acts chapter 9 as you work through it. Let's begin by praying to our God. Father, thank you that you've spoken to us even through creation, particularly through your Son, and now through your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who caused your Word to be written, and your Spirit has caused your Gospel to be inscribed upon our hearts. Father of heaven, enliven those scriptures today as we have read them, as it's proclaimed and as it is explained. Grant us hope and joy in believing that we too may know the presence of our God amongst us. And so, our God, this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If there's one word which would describe the dynamics in the Christian life, what word would you use? And that's not a rhetorical question. What word would you use? Jan mentioned it a couple of times. Change. Excellent. Yeah. Any other words? Hope. Yep. Good. It's a living hope. Yep. Anything else? Transform. Excellent. Absolutely. So we'll see in Paul as well. Transform, hope, change. Great words. Words that help us to understand that the Christian life is not meant to be one of stagnation. It's not meant to be a pond where no water rushes in and out, where it just stays there and becomes infested with mosquitoes. It is meant to be one of change, one of movement, one of flow, if you like. And there's a sense in which being a disciple of Jesus means that we are always changing. As mentioned already, changing, become more like Jesus in the sense of his attitude towards God, his obedience towards God, his trust in God. Sort of change we talk about no longer being slave to the power of self, what I feel I must do, having that broken so that we're no longer idolatrous with greed, with passions, with desires, but able to say no. Other changes include our allegiance to God and no other. Our allegiance to his mission to grow God's kingdom rather than my own glory and hope of heaven on earth. As Christians, we're in the transforming our moral compass, how we love our neighbor as we want to be loved. As Christians, we change our view of justice so that grace abounds. The Christian life is one of constant change. The change of your very identity from being an independent enemy of God to being a child of God, to being a learner, a disciple of Jesus. Constant change, rather than being a learner of secularism and society, but to be a learner of Christ rather than of whatever is trending today. All this is done in community. Change isn't easy. And if you sign up as a Christian, you sign up for change, sometimes painful change, slow change, but in the end, worthwhile change. Today and next week, we'll see the power of Jesus at work as we look at two men in the book of Acts, stubborn men, men who were fixed in their lifestyle and culture, but the power of Jesus changes them. We'll see the truly, deeply transforming, born-again experience of the Apostle Paul from Saul. And next week, we'll see how God changes Peter from his cultural norms as well. So in the book of Acts, quick overview, it is an historical document. It is the word of God. It reflects the first 40 days, the first chapter of Jesus' resurrection before his ascension. 40 days with his disciples. He commissions his disciples, go and make disciples, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. As we come to chapter 9, what we're going to get is they've just finished a moment in chapter 8 of Samaria, and we're going to have the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the nations now being transformed by God. See the gospel. So chapter 9 onwards is really on about the gospel going to the nations, the Gentile nations. That includes Peter next week as well. So let's have a look, see how the living Lord Jesus is involved in the growth of his church by transforming people. Okay, let's have a look and see who Saul is. Chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So who is Saul? He's a self-motivated defender of Judaism. He has a simple agenda: kill the Lord's disciples. He says, anyone who belongs to the way, the truth and the life, anyone who belongs to Jesus, who confesses Jesus as Lord and Messiah, are accused of blasphemy against God and against the temple. And Saul is on the rampage. He's the Godzilla of the first century. He's breathing out murderous threats. Kids, you've seen Godzilla? Hey, I've been watching Monarch recently. That's probably where it's coming from. So Godzilla is breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of Jesus. As we said already, Saul is the guy, the same name as guy as Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. Saul is just the Jewish name of Paul, which is Latin. In the book of Philippians, just dig a little bit deeper on the person of Saul. He does a bit of autobiographical stuff. It's only a couple of verses, but it's loaded. Let me read it to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. By the way, the start of term, we'll be studying the book of Philippians. So if you want to start reading that now, it'd be fantastic. Philippians, we're going to look at the five souls of the Reformation. We're going to look at 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at 1 Peter this year as well. Philippians chapter 3 is autobiographical section, chapter 3, verse 5. He says of himself, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This guy, his whole identity is built upon the fact that he's a Jew. He's a true blue Jew. His identity and purpose in life is the fact that he is zealous. He's zealous for God. He's zealous for the law. And he was zealous to kill Christians. That was who he was. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that he was the Hamas of the first century, or the Hezbollah, or the Houthi of the first century. I don't think it's any different to that. He's consumed with his simple identity that is cultural and theologically based in Judaism. He's also highly educated, highly skilled, and highly devoted. A Jew hated Christians because he believed they were blasphemous. He was an outright unbeliever. That it was until Jesus changed him. Let's see how Jesus changed him. Chapter 9, verse 3 of the book of Acts. As Saul neared Damascus, his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I think it's a sermon just in those one section there. But Saul's on his way to Damascus. It's a 200-kilometer journey north of Jerusalem, 6 days walk. Saul is not looking for Jesus, okay? He's looking to kill the followers of Jesus. It's important to get this right. He's not only saying, Lord, who are you? I want to get to know God. It is complete opposite. He thinks he knows God. He assumes he knows God. But his knowledge of God comes through a static view of Scripture, not the living God. And so God, through the person of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior and ascended to the right hand of God, confronts Saul. A light that reflects the glory of God flashes all around Saul, blinds him, and speaks to him. And you put all those things together, the lights, the speaking, the voice, doesn't happen many times in the Bible, maybe five times. Do you ever get a voice from heaven? Old and New Testament, five times, somebody often, not many times. Hey, kids, what did Jesus say to Saul? Are you ready? This is what Dan asked you to remember. Does anyone know? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Maybe one of the most profound aspects of what Jesus says to Saul is what he doesn't say to Saul. You would almost expect Jesus to say, you mongrel, you dog, what are you doing? Why are you killing innocent people? I'm going to slay you. Well, that'd be logical, wouldn't it? Bit of justice, nothing wrong with that. Instead, Jesus invites Saul into response. He engages Saul with a question. And again, I think it's important to understand that as Jesus speaks, we are noticing the nature of God. He comes to Saul with a question, a very personal question, almost if God is engaging with his enemy. Say, let's talk about this. Let's reason this. I think it's important to see that. So he comes there to Saul, extending a hand almost of reconciliation to his enemy. And the question invites a response from Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? What reason do you have to hurt me? And it's interesting because Jesus is in heaven, right? How can Saul hurt Jesus? Unless, of course, profoundly, that you here are the manifestation of the very body of Christ. It's not unimportant to understand that. So that when the church is being persecuted, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. There is a very personal connection between the gathered church of God and Jesus, to the point where Jesus, you're hurting me when you hurt God's people. That's something to meditate on for the rest of your life, the way as we view ourselves, the way we view each other. Saul responds to Jesus with a question to him, who are you, Lord? Jesus, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. In other words, I lay charge against you as well, Saul, because you are persecuting me. Well, then we're told that Jesus told Saul to get up. He's blind. He's held by the hand. He has to go into the city. He fasts for 3 days while he's praying constantly for 3 days. Stop here for a moment. So what do we make of the way in which Jesus changes people? And to state the obvious is that Jesus is alive today. That Jesus is at work today. Jesus is not on a Sabbath. He is not asleep at the wheel. The reason why Jesus says to disciples, go out and make disciples, because he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he goes and says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Can I ask you to stop for a moment and to accept that? That he's present with us, even as we gather, as we walk, as we sleep, as we talk. Jesus not said to us, go and do this and I won't help you. Jesus is very present, very active. And he's the one who is showing initiative, particularly with the Apostle Peter, but in all transformations of people and conversions of humanity. It is Jesus' rule on heaven and earth that gives him the power and permission to command change in the life of Saul. Saul is not looking for God. Saul is not looking for Jesus. Saul is an enemy of God. And yet God approaches him and changes him. Jesus chooses Saul. There is nothing in Saul that would suggest that he earned his relationship with Jesus. Quite the opposite. It's only because the generosity and the mercy initiative of Jesus that Paul is changed. In the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he actually says, look at me as an example. And if you're a person who is struggling with change, a person who is caught up in that addictive desire, if you are the person who says, I don't feel like I'm moving forward, then please read 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16. I read it to you now. It says, here is a trustworthy saying, deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his, hear these words, unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says, if you want a relationship with Jesus, or you have a relationship with Jesus, know this. The very reason why he came into the world is to save sinners, and that he has unlimited patience with you. Can you accept that? That God is so extraordinarily gracious that he has unlimited patience. For this is for me, I hope it is for you, great news of his present living activity in my life, in your life, that God is patient with you. God is merciful with you. And it doesn't matter what you've done or are doing, even though you are guilty, God says, I have a plan and a place for you, and I am extraordinarily patient with you. Brothers and sisters, day in and day out, we need to hear this. So we don't get caught up in the guilt and the damage that guilt does in our life, and the shame and the shame it does in our damage it does in our life, but to live in the grace of the gospel. We are saved by grace, and we live in grace. We live in the patience of God, because Jesus is the one who is actively at work in you, so that as you trust his unlimited patience, you will grow. If you are trusting in your performance to grow, then you will crush yourself. If you are trying to use fear and guilt to grow, you will destroy yourself. Instead, trust in the unlimited patience of our God, who loved us and gave himself for us. God says, learn from the example of Saul, of God's grace and unlimited patience. We'll move more quickly now. There are two more episodes of people changing in this text. I'm not sure if you picked up on it, but Ananias was one. Ananias is one, is a man of unbelief, if you like. He cannot believe that Saul can be changed. This is what Ananias says to Jesus. He says to Ananias, get up and go. And he's going, I ain't doing this. This guy's cruel. He says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done in Jerusalem. And he's come with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I'm not going to him. He's going to arrest me. So there's a sense in which Ananias almost irreverently says, the guy's a killer. I'm not dying for you, Jesus. There's something going on here, but Jesus is quite firm with him. He says, go. Go. Simple command. There's not much in it. And you ought to feel the power of that. He says, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name for the Gentiles, the kings, and before the people of Israel. Go, Ananias. He's my man. He's my chosen instrument. He's one of the sanctified parts of the temple, if you like. He's my chosen instrument. And he tells Ananias of the mission of Paul, Jews, nations, those in power. Second group of people that need changing is the church in Jerusalem. Verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. So even the church thought, hold on a minute, this guy really, I don't believe this guy can be converted. This guy's too, he's out there, he's way out there. There's no chance God has changed him. So the church in Jerusalem failed to believe that Saul is converted. Of course, there's a great guy called Barnabas. He believes that Saul has been born again by Jesus. He's witnessing, he's heard about all that he's done in Damascus. He preached the gospel of Jesus fearlessly. There's a sense in which the very fact of the church accepting Saul into their community and authorizing Paul from their community is a moment of transition and change even for the church. Lastly, the change of Saul is so profound. He's moved from persecutor to preacher, because this is in the end what he's been called to do. And he's called to do in a unique manner, but the very same call of preaching the gospel is being given to us as well. And I'd like us to listen now as I read these 10 verses, what Paul is preaching now and how he does it, because I want us to learn from that as well. What Paul preaching is preaching and how he does it. Let me read to you from chapter 9, verse 20. At once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on him in the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. From persistent persecutor to persecuted preacher, the message was not about himself. He wasn't just giving testimony about himself. He was talking about Jesus. The power of God is in the message of Jesus. The message is this, that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And that means that God has established one person who has all the authority in heaven and on earth, and that is Jesus. And that means every person, every power, every dominion, every occult, every government will submit to Jesus. It is the most dangerous message in the world. Jesus, Lord, bow your knee to him and be saved. If not, you'll be judged for your rebellion. Jesus is Lord. That got him in trouble in the first century. That'll get you in trouble today. But it wasn't just the preaching and proclamation of Jesus. Note his methods as well. Verse 20, he preached in the synagogues. Verse 22, Jesus grew more and more powerful. He baffled the Jews. He was powerful and baffled. He was proving that Jesus the Christ. There's a sense of debate and argument going on now. In verse 28, we're told he spoke boldly. We're told he debated as well. The platforms included synagogues, street corners, dialogue meetings, theological debates. He wasn't reduced to one form of preaching the gospel. He talked and debated, proclaimed, engaged. Rather than breathing out murderous threats, if you can imagine a man screaming fire to screaming the gospel. An extraordinary change because he met Jesus. And he got on with the change in his life without fear, with courage, with power, with every opportunity that the Lord brought before him. You see, this is what happens when you're born again by the Spirit of our God. Your whole life changes, your mission changes, your character changes, your attitude changes, the purpose of your life changes, the very breath you have changes. So you proclaim and live out Jesus Christ as Lord. You finish up. Stagnant water stinks. Waterways that have no flow become smelly. They get infested, they get mozzy infested. They become undrinkable, become poisonous. Is it too much to say that the stagnant Christian life is the same? The Christian life needs flow, it needs change, it needs flourishing and refreshment. And if your life in Christ has become stagnant, you need to ask why. Why have you stopped changing? Why has your mission not been as powerful and strong as it once was? Why has the love of Jesus, the fire in the belly, gone out? Jesus is willing to change you. Be confident from here to see how Jesus can change a person like Saul, who man who breathes out murderous threats, who preaches the gospel with every breath. Ananias, unbelieving, fearful, but accepts Saul. God raising up Barnabas, everyone else would not change. Brothers and sisters, you ought to be changing. And if there's no change, it's problematic. Because Jesus is alive today and Jesus is active in your life. Expect change as individuals and as community. Grow with that change. Because Jesus is changing us. And may the Spirit of God so raise up in you fresh waters of joy and hope in the confidence that Jesus is at work in you, in your family, and in the world in which we live. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you who reign on high and are present with us today, you who transform our lives and the lives of unbelievers throughout the world, you who promised with us until the very end of the age, burn in us a passion for your gospel, burn in us a passion for your glory, and burn in us a courage and a confidence to be changed by you. And so, God, stir in us a fire for you, Lord Jesus, and for your gospel. Amen.